I've shared with you before, you may not remember, about my first international mission trip. It was about 30 years ago almost, and I went to Brazil. We flew into a city at the mouth of the Amazon River, flew up the Amazon River to the mouth of a tributary of the Amazon River, got into a boat that was, I don't know, maybe about as long as this platform, about as wide maybe as from here to the front of the choir area there, and they stretched hammocks across the boat, and we had a 16-hour boat ride up this tributary of the Amazon Amazon River to a village called Aveiro in Brazil. We went in there, and the gospel had never been shared there. We went with a missionary and his sons and shared the gospel and built a church, and a number of people came to know the Lord. When we got ready to leave, about 5 days or so, 6 days after we were in that village, the missionary called together about seven men who had accepted Christ that week. And he said to those men, "Guys, we're going to select a pastor from among you. And that pastor is going to preach to all the rest of the people who've come to know Christ." Mind you, none of these men even knew the Lord a week before. And so they're going to be selecting a pastor. And so the men selected this particular individual, and I'll never forget what the missionary said to that newly elected pastor of a church that didn't even exist 5, 6, or 7 days ago. He said, "Listen, and by the way, I forgot this, they weren't just going to have church on Sunday, they were going to have church every single night of the week." And so I don't know what you'd think about this, but if I was told I'm going to be a new pastor, just became a Christian, and I'm going to have to preach seven nights a week, I would just check out of that whole scenario. But the missionary said this to the pastor, and I'll never forget it, and I can't tell you how real this has been to me on so many occasions, today being one of those occasions. He said to the pastor, "Pastor, is what I want you to do. I want you to get into God's word in the morning, and every night, I want you to tell these people what God tells you in the morning. That's what you're going to preach. You got to get in God's word. God's going to speak to you, and you're going to tell them what he told you." Well, that's sort of my experience today. I have this devotion book called This Day with the Master. It is without a doubt, for me, the greatest devotion book I have ever seen. I got it about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, and I've probably gone through it about 4 or 5 times, and I'm going through it again this year. This morning, as I read in that, as I got up, it had the passage from which I'm going to preach. And I had no idea that I was going to preach, but I know the word says be ready in season, out of season. Brother Allen has said, "Jeff and Jim, you all be ready because I may come in and y'all are going to need to preach." But I thought, man, this will be a great Father's Day message. Maybe Brother Allen will want to ask me to preach next week, and I'll be ready to go. And so I read that, thought about it, pondered it, and then we get here and the scene develops. And I want to share with you what God shared with me this morning. And he shared it a number of other mornings, as again, I've gone through this devotion book many times. What God may be saying to you and me today. I don't believe it's an accident of how we've come to this point. But I hope also you understand that this is very simple. And yet every time I've read this, it's been powerful in my own life as I've thought about the implications of this verse. It is in the book of Exodus, and so if you want to turn there, and we're going to use this as the foundation of the message, Exodus chapter 29, we're going to look at 3 verses, and then we're going to talk about the application of this in this day, just briefly, and then our own day, and to whom this applies. Exodus chapter 29, verses 19 through 21. Exodus 29, 19 to 21, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, and whatever translation you have or device you have, you can follow along. This was at a time when Moses was setting up and implementing the sacrificial system, and Aaron had been selected and his family had been selected to be the priestly line in ministering to the people and leading the people spiritually. And so they're setting the stage as what's going to unfold, and here's what it says. Verse 19, "Then you shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall slaughter the ram, and take some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the lobes of his son's right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet, and sprinkle the rest of the blood around on the altar. This sort of reminds me of that song that we used to sing when we were little children. Do you remember it? Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Head and shoulders, knees and toes, knees and toes. Your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your nose. Head and shoulders, knees and toes. I was going to get y'all to do it, but I figured when you bend over, you'd hit your head on the seat in front of you and go out of here, so I didn't do that. But we're not singing per se about head and shoulders, knees and toes, and eyes and ears and mouth and nose. But this is a bizarre passage. What do you mean? Sprinkle some of the blood on your right earlobe, your right thumb, and your right big toe. That's just weird. What is the point of that? It's incredible what this author of this devotion briefly expanded on, and I want to expand on it a little bit more. Here's the thing that God was saying to the priest. I want you to focus on three things in your life. The first one relates to your ears, and it has to do with what you or who you listen to. Scripture speaks repeatedly. As a matter of fact, if you go on over into Deuteronomy and you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1, it says in certain translations, "Hearken or listen to the voice of the Lord." What God was saying to those priests through Moses was, I want you to always be listening for God to speak to you. I've been sort of reading through the New Testament here, and started around the 1st of May, I believe it was, and got into Acts this past week, finishing up Acts actually, and it talked about how Paul, as he was making decisions about where to go, he heard the voice of the Lord. Now, we need to be extremely careful about this. We need to be extremely cautious. Remember, truth out of balance leads to heresy. And so we have to be careful, but God still speaks to you and me today. He speaks in a variety of ways. He speaks more than other times through his word. He speaks to us when we pray. He speaks to us when people stand on this platform and preach in a Sunday school class, in a Bible study that you do. He speaks also through other believers, and he speaks through circumstances. Now, take that one very lightly, though. Don't put it first. It's last, but that's how God speaks. But he speaks with a still, small voice as well. I remember Brother Allen preaching, and you recall before, about that passage where the thunder came and he didn't hear the voice of God, the lightning came and the person in the scripture didn't hear the voice of God. Then the Bible says the voice of the Lord came with a still, small voice. Did you know that the Bible tells us that we can hear God, but did you know the Bible also tells us that we can quench the Spirit of God, and the more we quench or the more we stiff arm the Spirit of God, the less likely we are to hear what He has to say to us. Because we're listening to a lot of things other than what is in God's Word. How much do you listen to God's word? I love what Zach Randall said last week about challenging his people there in Washington, D.C., and laying the challenge out for us. Spend 5 minutes a day in God's word. Some of you may be already doing that. Maybe the challenge for you could be spend 5 more minutes, whatever it is that you're spending in God's word, 5 more minutes to listen to what God says to us. God speaks through his word. He speaks through a variety of other ways, and he wants to allow you to hear his voice. But you have to set apart your ear that you might hear what he has to say. Second thing that he said about sprinkling that blood is put it on your right thumb. I don't know if God is partial to right-handed people or not. I don't think he is. He does talk about that a lot more often. That's a cultural thing to a large extent. So those of you who are left-handed, don't feel left out. But he says the right thumb. What is our thumb? Our thumb is called an opposing member to our fingers. And our thumb allows us to grasp things. Our thumb allows us to hold things. And what God is saying here is, I want you to be careful what you're focusing on holding on to. Don't hold on to the things that are going to be stubble, that are going to be turned to dust. Don't hold on to the things in this life and in this world that are just material things. Let go of those things so that I can give you what I want you to have. God says repeatedly, it is he who is willing to let go of his life that gains life. What is it that you are holding on to in your life? What is it that I'm holding on to in my own life? You know, I love that song, Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Every time I hear that song, the first one I go to is Mary Beth. Then I go Josh, Jenny, Jane, Julie, John, Jill, Jamie, Jake, Jay, and Jackson. Just go down the row. Man, I'm thankful for every single one of them. That's counting some blessings. And that just begins the count. Am I holding on to them too much? Is it financial resources or a home or a dream or something that you're holding on to that you're not willing to let go of, that God might show you what he really wants you to hold on to? What is it that you're grasping in your life that God wants you to let go of, that he might put in your hands what he desires? I want you to flip over to what in my mind is one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 19. It's in multiple Gospels. But it is an incredibly sad story, and yet one that I believe is so very relevant, particularly maybe for us today. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. You've heard this story numerous times. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. And behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? I don't know that he had done that, but Jesus didn't address his response. Instead, he said to him in verse 21, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. The next verse is one of the most sad verses in all of Scripture to me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He was holding on to some things that in reality were useless. He didn't want to give them up to grasp the things God had for him to grasp. Is there something that you're holding on to today that God wants you to let go of? Is there something I'm holding on to today that God wants me to let go of, that I might be able to grasp what it is he has for me? Do I think what I'm holding on to is better for me than what he has for me? This is all about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about him being our Savior per se. It's about him being our Lord. Are we willing to let go that he might place in our hands whatever he desires to place in our hands? The lobe of the ear, the thumb, and then the last one that I sort of laugh at when I read this passage every time. Big toe. Big toe. I don't know if you have ugly feet or pretty feet, and I don't want to see your feet to find out if you have ugly feet or pretty feet, but put it on the big toe. Well, you've probably already figured out what that means. That means where you walk. Be careful where you, but it's not only where you walk, it is how we walk. What do you mean, Jim? And this could be a message in and of itself. Turn farther on in the New Testament, if you would, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And look at what Paul said about this issue of walking. Two places we'll look in this particular chapter, or in this particular book. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And then flip over one chapter to verse 15 of chapter 5. "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise." Where is it that you're walking in your life? Where is it that you go, that if people were seeing you where you go, they would be discouraged in their walk with the Lord? Where is it that I go? How is it that I walk? What kind of attitude, what kind of mindset, what kind of verbal things come out of my mouth? Is it what and how that we're conscious of? It should be. Because God said to us, "I want you to be careful how you walk." And, of course, where you walk. This is the whole issue that I think so many people forget about, that how you walk and how I walk, where I walk and where you walk, people are watching us. And we're setting an example. What kind of example is it that you want to set for other people? The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, attitudes that ought to be present in our lives, Jesus said in that incredible sermon, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and" what? "Glorify your Father who is in heaven." God desires to use you and to use me, where I walk and how I walk, that it might point other people to Him. That is a scary thought. Paul is the only person I've ever heard in all of history who was willing to say, "Walk the way I walk. I'm not there yet." But we could be there, because Paul is no greater a privileged believer than you or me. But he came to that point. And he was willing not to do things that he might have wanted to do or might have had the freedom to do, because he knew it would hurt those around. That was more important to him than doing the things that he wanted to do. The things he wanted to do, he would lay aside and say, "The things I might want to do, but if they're going to cause somebody to stumble, I'm not going to do them," is the greatest challenge that you and I might have in our lives. Are we holding on to something that we won't let go of, that is a part of how we walk? Interesting thing about these three things: the earlobe, the thumb, and the big toe. It was the blood that was put on them of that sacrificial lamb. What does that mean? What that means is that without the blood, we can't listen to the right things, let go of the wrong things and hold on to the right things, or walk where and how God would have us to walk without the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. Just like we can't save ourselves, we can't live the Christ life on our own. It is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, "But wait a minute, Jim, the context of the passage in Exodus is all about priests. I'm not a priest." That may be Brother Allen or Jeff or Jim or PJ or any of our ministers, Brian or Justin or any of those guys, Rusty, any of those people. That's not me. Yes, let me challenge you on that. One more verse that I want you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. A little farther again over in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. Let me find it. 1 Peter 2, 9. Peter speaking to all the believers. Look at what he says. "But you, every one of you, are a part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what God wants to do with you and me. He wants us to recognize that we're a priest to the people around us. The priest couldn't save anybody, but they were an avenue so the people understood in the sacrificial system. Now we understand that Jesus is that avenue by which we get to God. You and I also have the incredible opportunity to be the ambassadors, the walkway by which people may get to God. Not that we save them, goodness gracious, no. But that we point the way. And it begins with what we listen to, what we hold on to, and where and how we walk. How is it for you today? Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Maybe you're here today and you've never received a covering of the blood of Jesus Christ to save you from all of your sins by inviting Christ into your heart to be the Savior and Lord of your life. If you have not done that yet, today could be the day of salvation for you. Maybe you're a believer and you know you're not listening to the things you ought to be listening to. Maybe you're just listening to people who agree with you and you know what they're saying to you isn't correct, but you just want to hear that because that makes you feel good or makes you feel like you can go ahead with whatever it is that you're doing. What about your walk? Your daily walk in time with God? Your daily walk in the places that you go and the way that you go to those places, the way you go about living your life? Is it where God would have you to be? If you're here today and you're a believer and you know there's an issue in your life about what you listen to or what you hold on to or where or how you walk, this invitation is for you to respond. You can respond privately at your seat. You can also respond by publicly coming to this altar. And it's interesting what Zach Randall said last week. For his life, that sort of seals things. You can make a decision anywhere you are, but I believe this with all of my heart, that if you're willing to come to an altar privately, that physical motion puts into more concrete recognition, I'm making this commitment and I'm going to that altar to do it. You'll be more likely to be consistent if you're willing to do it. You don't have to do that, but it's open for you. Those of you that haven't accepted Christ, the altar is open for you. Those of you that have, but need to address things you listen to, you hold on to, where you go or how you go, it's open for you as well.